Brothers and sisters, our first scripture this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 4, verses 11 and 12, and then continuing on at 22 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind comes from me out of the bare heights, in the desert towards my people, my poor people. Not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too strong for that. Now it is I who speak in judgment against them. For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked to the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins, before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation. Yet I will not make a full end. Because of this, the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above grow black. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. Our next scripture comes from the book of Luke. Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she had found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, We come as sinners, sinners in need of Christ's redemption. Help us to remember who we are. Help us to remember what Christ has done for us. Be with us as we contemplate your word this day, as we listen with open hearts and minds to what you have to say to us. Be with us, O Lord, and guide the meditations of our minds and hearts this day. Amen. Today, we find Jesus gathered together with sinners and tax collectors, and oh, what a problem it is. Now, on the one side of things, this is not an uncommon occurrence. Jesus often does so. He often gathers together with what the Pharisees and scribes would have viewed as the dregs of humanity. But for the Pharisees and scribes who sought to live perfect lives, this gathering is unthinkable. It is unfathomable. It is unable to be understood by them. For them, associating with sinners and tax collectors would be like trying to understand my 98-year-old grandmother asking to go to a rap concert. The scribes just can't figure out why it is that Jesus is gathering with sinners and tax collectors. Now, the Pharisees would have made a differentiation between their lives, their everything, between themselves and these people. They were people who would follow the law almost to their own detriment. They had a term for these sinners who Jesus sits with: people of the land, those people. They would have been completely isolated from the Pharisees and not by their own choice. The Pharisees would never lend money or borrow money from these people. The worst thing that could ever happen to a child, even an orphan, would be to live in the home of one of these people. It would be seen as laying that child open in the wilderness, exposed to the elements and the animals. The Pharisees would never let a child of theirs marry one of them. It would be like leaving your child out in the wilderness for a lion to consume them. And yet here is Jesus eating, talking, with his feet up on the couch, so to speak, just conversing, being with them. And the people, the Pharisees, are shocked. Think about this and how troubling this visual is for them. Here you have a great teacher, one who teaches with great authority and power, who also heals people. At the very least, the Pharisees would admit that this man is blessed by God, and some probably even whisper that perhaps, maybe, he could be the Messiah. And yet, he goes and does this. He goes and eats with these sinners. What we have is the Pharisees grappling with what is, for them, an unanswerable question. It's one of those where what they see in Jesus does not equate with what they understand his actions being. A man as great and good as Jesus would never associate himself with those people, those sinners and tax collectors. And so they must feel like that little boy in A Christmas Carol when Scrooge throws open the window and starts talking to him about going and getting the fat goose and tosses him money. There's this confusion on their part because here is Jesus, who they cannot argue with about who he is, what he does, and yet he eats and drinks and sits with them. You can't argue with his teaching. You can't argue with his miracles. I mean, really, try. But they can't understand who he sits with, who he breaks bread with. Now, in answer to their wondering, to their confusion, to their near head-exploding level of just wonderment, Jesus could give them a long, drawn-out theological answer, one in which Jesus sits there and talks and talks and talks to them, which would probably be very similar to the answers I sometimes give to Liam, where you give it so long and so drawn out that eventually they just stop listening and paying attention. Those are actually by design. Now, Jesus could even start in with a theological discussion full of diagrams, charts, a PowerPoint presentation explaining the 5 points of Calvinism, because Jesus is a good Calvinist, right? And Jesus could have put all this time and effort into explaining all of this to the Pharisees and said, but look, guys, the problem is I'm not just eating with sinners and tax collectors because you're sinners and tax collectors. We're all sinners. Well, not me, but you all. You know, he could have done that. But the fact of the matter is, what would have happened the second Jesus started this conversation with them? They would have tuned him out. They wouldn't have listened. They would have found something in what he said and turned it to fit their own agenda. They would have said, well, Jesus agrees with us. How does Jesus agree with you? How does Jesus agree with your narrow view of the law and God, O Pharisee? But believe me, they could have, and they would have. But instead of having one of those long explanatory and exculpatory conversations, Jesus tells them 3 stories. One in which we're fairly familiar, but that one does have a problem because there's a resonance in it that all of us over-identify with. There's a resonance that many of us hear that parable of the prodigal son, and either we are in one camp and we over-identify with the poor prodigal son, or we over-identify with the brother. You know, the tantrum after father welcomes the brother home. The problem is the humanity in that parable causes us problems. The 2 parables today don't. After all, I can't imagine any of you want to compare yourselves to a coin. How about a sheep? Sheep is being the image of the not brightest of animals, the not smartest. And so we would probably balk at the concept of being likened to a sheep, or at least we should. The fact is, what these parables are about is not the animals, the coins. It is about the value of the owner, that the owner places on what is lost. It's about that relative value that we place on something. Think about this. When you look at the woman who loses the coin, she has lost 1/10 of her wealth. 1/10 of her wealth. We don't need anything else to know in that story. We don't need to know that she has $18 billion in student loan debt and needs it to pay. We don't need to know that. We know that 1/10 of her wealth has suddenly gone. And she values that to an extent that she is willing to turn her house upside down to find it. She values it. In essence, it'd be like you taking a paycheck and setting it on the kitchen counter and a sibling throwing it in the trash because they were cleaning the counter. Wouldn't you go through the trash digging and scraping to get that check? Don't think of it in the terms of 1 coin out of 10. Think of it as 1/10. The value that this woman places on the coin. Also, don't think of this sheep as 1/10, or as 1 sheep in 99. Think of it as the relative value that it has. Everything has value. The greater the scope of the parable, we see value changing. The relative value of these sinners and tax collectors in the eyes of Jesus is very high. He cares about them. He cares for them. The Pharisees, well, the sinners and tax collectors don't exactly have a very high relative value. It's easy to get caught up in losing our way in the items of the parable. After all, how many of us have that cup holder in our cars full of coins that, you know, it just sits there? Sarah and I once had one so full and so brimming that Liam would take money out of it and put it in his piggy bank and we wouldn't notice. We only noticed when he forgot to clean out his pocket on laundry day. The fact is, we don't attach value to coins because there are so many of them. God attaches value to sinners because there are so many of them. When we look at this parable of the sheep, the relative value is a bit odd. After all, there are 99 other sheep. This is not one-tenth, this is 1% of the sheep has gone missing. And the shepherd, the owner, doesn't place those 99 in a guarded pen with, you know, the German shepherd or the shepherd dog running around, keeping track of them. He doesn't say to a hired person, "Watch the sheep, I'm going out." He leaves them in the wilderness to find that one sheep. The relative value of that sheep, that one sheep, is greater than the relative value of the other 99, it seems. And we read this parable and maybe we have this moment of, oh, I wouldn't like to be one of those 99 sheep, would I? Or what about one of those 9 coins? Allow the parable to be the parable. It's not about the 99 or the 9. It's about the one. It's about the one that is lost. It's about the one that needs to be brought back home. In each of these parables, the owner attaches such value that they are willing to lose everything else, willing to drop everything else to go find that one. But it's also not just any old day at the office when that one is found. It's not one of those moments like when you find an extra donut in the box. Well, maybe. Some of you might really celebrate you find that extra donut in the box. The fact is, every time something that was lost is found is a cause for a celebration. When the one sheep is found, what does the owner do? Tosses it up on his shoulders, carries it back, and calls on everyone to celebrate. When the one coin is found, the woman goes out and says, "I found the one coin." Now, maybe if we read too much in the parable, we're wondering how crazy the neighbors think they are. But the fact is, these one returned things are a reason to celebrate. The Pharisees look at these sinners and tax collectors and think one thing. How can you eat with them, Jesus? How can you do that? How can you teach with such value to us? How can you heal people and yet still eat with them? And the fact is, Jesus' answer to them, how could I not? How could I not leave 99 other sheep to get this one sheep back? How could I not turn the house upside down just to find the one coin that was lost? How could I not sit with these lost children of God? How could I not? It's not an easy thing to place the value that God places on humanity. After all, we too are sinners we too look at one another and we do not see the relative value God has placed on us. Perhaps we look at ourselves and we don't see the value God has placed on us. One of the saddest things I have ever lived with in my life is knowing the demons that my own grandfather lived with from his time serving in the military. The fact is, we need to both love the lost, but love ourselves when we are lost. The fact is, the relative value that we place on humanity cannot be the value that we allow to be placed on humanity. God places such a value on each and every one of us, whether we think we are lost or whether we think we're sitting on the counter with the other coins. The fact is, God values us. God values us so much that God is willing to go and find us when we are lost. God is willing to go and find every one of us. But are we willing to go find one another? Are we willing to go find a friend who is lost, a cousin, a family member? Are we willing to go find them? Are we willing to help God to find them? Brothers and sisters, we are called to help serve God's kingdom and find those who are lost. But we are also called to celebrate when they are found. So brothers and sisters, go forth. Go forth and help God to find the lost. If you are lost yourselves, find someone who will help you to return. And if you know of someone who has returned, join them. Join God in celebrating. Amen. At this time, we will now respond to the many blessings God has given us through our offering.
Let us pray.
Gracious and loving God, we offer these gifts to you. From out of the many blessings you have given us, we ask, Lord, that you will guide us and lead us as we seek to serve you. Continue to bless us and watch over us, O Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. At this time, let me invite you to share any joys or concerns with your brothers and sisters. Krista? Any others? Oh, well, I do down and then I do up. So I was. Then let us go before our Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we know that whatever happens, you are with us. We know that we come and you will guide us and walk with us. Lord, we ask that you'll be with the Kent family and the Fink family as they grieve Don and Joyce's passing. Lord, we ask that you will be with Jane and all that she is undergoing. But Lord, we come and we praise you for things like the return here of Anne-Marie, the recovery of her. We praise you for Chester's recovery, and we give thanks for the prayers. We give thanks for all the prayers for the Every family. And we thank you for your guidance and watching. And thanks for the prayers, Lord. Lord, whatever happens, we know we are in your hands, in good and in bad. We know that you will be with us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be continuing with us. You will continue to watch over us, continue to guide us, and continue to hold us as we seek to be your people in this world. Help us, Lord, to go after those that are lost, to go and be your people in this world. We ask this in your name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit, as we pray together the prayer your Son taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Let us rise, if we're able, and sing together our final hymn, To God Be the Glory, number 36. And now, brothers and sisters, remember to wait till the choir's done. Go forth in peace. Go forth in the knowledge that wherever we are in God's wide world, whatever happens to us, be it good or ill, may we always remember that Jesus is Lord. Go in grace and peace to love and serve him. Amen.